when he preaches this, and pray that you'd hear to preach the gospel, and that you'd be glorified, and that we'd see more of Jesus and who he is, how much you love him, and that we would love him more and more. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I would like to welcome all the children who want to come up to the front. As church, we have the joy of having the children with us. What does a newspaper and a Bible have in common? We'll see that soon. Today we'll continue our preaching series through the book of Romans, which Paul begins by telling them about the gospel. I wonder if you kids could help me explain what is the gospel? What do you think that the gospel is? What do you think it is? The Bible? It's the word of God. Yeah, the gospel is God's word. Anymore? Does anyone know what gospel means? Let's ask. It means good news. So a newspaper that has news in it, right? So we can read about news. But in the newspaper, it's not always good news. We read about war and difficulties. But the gospel is good news. The beginning of Romans, Paul says the gospel is God's gospel. It's God who decides what the good news are. The Bible is exists in two parts. Does anyone know which two parts there are? The Bible is two parts. Does anyone know?
Anyone who knows the two parts of the Bible?
The New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written before Jesus came, and the New Testament after Jesus came. And it says at the beginning of Romans that the gospel, good news, this says something that God long before promised through his prophets in the Old Testament, which was written before Jesus came. And Paul says the gospel is about Jesus, who became a man. He lived a life without sin, never sinned, and he died and rose to save us. We all have a big problem. What do you think is our biggest problem? Sin is our big problem. Our biggest problem is that we're sinners, all of us. At the beginning of the church, we confessed our sin, what we've done, which is not right, in our thoughts, in our words, things we've said, and in our deeds, things we've done. We are sinners, and that's our problem, and so we deserve God's judgment, that we would be lost eternally. But when we talk about the good news, it's that Jesus was punished and died for all who believe in him, so that we would be saved. Jesus is no longer dead, but has risen. And by turning from sin to him, if we in faith trust that he died and rose for us, then we are saved from the judgment for a wonderful eternity with him. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. However much we try, it will never be enough. But God gives us salvation as a gift, a present, completely undeserved. Is there anyone who has a birthday today? I know one person who has a birthday today. Jesus, I don't think it was today he was born, but Christian has a birthday today. It's like when you have a birthday, when your mother or father give you a birthday present, you've not done anything to deserve that present. They give it completely because they love you. In the same way, when we believe in Jesus and the gospel, we're saved without doing anything to deserve it. Our Heavenly Father, God gives us salvation. He gives us rescue as a gift by his grace. And by faith in Jesus, we become accepted, welcomed before God. We don't need to prove ourselves. We're loved and stand forgiven before God. If we look at other religions and in society in Gothenburg, it's the opposite. You have to do things to prove, to show how good I am. We need to prove that we're worth loving. We try to do things and obey so that others would like you or accept you or love you. But the gospel is the opposite. Despite our many sins, we're loved, so loved that Jesus died for us. And God, by faith, receives us and accepts us because of Jesus. We don't need to do anything or prove anything before God. But because we already are accepted and loved in Jesus, we want to live out our faith. Today we need to start a new section in Romans, which is about how we as a Christian church should live by God's grace. So let me read from Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to understand your word, to be transformed by the gospel. Amen. So now anyone who wants, both children and adults, will get a paper with questions about the sermon, and younger kids can get a piece of paper with a picture to colour. So I wonder if someone could help me give out paper and pens. And after church, you can go to Hannah with the with your sheets, and I think she has something for you. So could you help me with the pens?
Emelina kan få några, så kan hon, ni kan ta några var där. Så, vill du ha med? Okay. Så. Och här finns någon, vill du dela ut? Så, varsågoda.
The sheets are in both English and Swedish. So I think we're beginning to be done in a moment. Now the church in Rome, which Paul writes the book of Romans to, they had a few problems. There were Jews and Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, which is most of us, and there were problems that they couldn't agree with each other. And Paul wanted the church in Rome to help him to reach those living in Spain with the gospel so that they could be saved. So to help those in the book of Rome and also us. And Paul speaks about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It is God's power for salvation, that is rescue, and also for transformation in our lives, so that they would be able to unite. So in Romans chapters 1 to 4, we noticed that we undeservedly are saved by grace. In the next section, Romans 5 to 8, we've seen how we respond to the gospel. We can live by grace. And in Romans 9 to 11, which we finished just before the summer, Paul has given a defense of God's grace. How God is free to show grace to who he wants. Today we start the final section in chapters, in Romans chapters 12 to 15 are about a gospel shaped by grace. When we understand God's grace in salvation and practically live it out, that will lead to a church which becomes a mirror of God's grace and love to one another and to others. Paul starts this section by saying, therefore. When we see the word therefore, we need to ask us the question, what is it there for? Therefore, what is it there for? What is the reason why this word is in the text? Here it's because everything that Paul has previously written in the letter, in the first 11 chapters, about what God has done. He writes, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And when he says brothers, he means both brothers and sisters, all saved, rescued Christians. That's why he says to them, because of God's mercy, on account of God having shown them and us his mercy, his grace, his compassion, despite our many sins, as we sang. Our sins, they're many, but his mercy, his grace is greater. Despite that, he has saved us. Because we are accepted, forgiven, saved and loved by faith in Jesus. Now Paul begins to tell the Christians and us today how we should live. He doesn't say do this in order that God would receive and accept you, but rather because you, by faith, or through faith, are loved and accepted. He says how they and we should live. In our text today, I want us to notice three things. How we should respond to the fact that we are, by faith, are received by God's grace. So firstly, what we should do. Secondly, how. And thirdly, why. So firstly, what? In verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And in response to that, we have received mercy from God and been rescued, we should present our bodies as a living, holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. What is meant by this? In the Old Testament, in the temple, they presented sacrificial animals which were sacrificed to God for the forgiveness of sins. But there were also other types of sacrifice which were done out of gratitude to God. But we don't need a sacrifice because Jesus once and for all has sacrificed himself for us. So why does Paul say this? In the Old Testament, when you made a sacrifice, you gave it completely to God. And in the same way, Paul says, we should devote our lives to God. We devote ourselves to live a holy way for God. Holy means to be separated for God and for what he wants. That we say no to sin and want to live for God in a way that pleases him. Not to win his acceptance or his love, but because we are loved, that we do it to make him glad. So because of God's mercy, his grace, we're exhorted to devote our bodies to God. And by bodies, he doesn't just mean our physical bodies, but our whole person, all that we are, that we want to live for God that we present our ears, our eyes, our mouths, our hands, our feet, our hearts, and our brains in God's service, all of us. Earlier, Paul has used the same word that's translated here as present. He used it in Romans 6, 13 and 19. Before the Christians in Rome came to faith, they presented their bodies to serve sin. But now that they've come to faith in the gospel, he says that they should present their bodies in the service of God, to live for God. We have, through salvation, been given the ability by the Holy Spirit to live for God, but we still have remaining in us, the Bible says, the old man. So each day we need to actively choose to present ourselves in service to God, not to sin. To present our bodies in the service of God, that is like a sacrifice. And notice that when Paul says that Christians should offer their bodies, it doesn't say as several sacrifices, but as one sacrifice. In the West where we live in a very individualistic world where so much is about me and my life. But Paul says that here, all of us together should together present our bodies, not as sacrifices, but as one sacrifice together. Paul says we should do it as one sacrifice together. We as a church together, Church of Christians, should be as a living, holy and acceptable sacrifice. Paul calls this your spiritual worship. And the word that is translated as worship is a translation of the Greek word, which is to do with both worship but also service of God. So by presenting our bodies together as a sacrifice for God, that is a service and worship, a service together. And that is what the following text is about in chapter 12 up to 15. It's about life in the church, where we serve others, where we love one another, where we have patience with one another, and live all of these one another passages are lived out together. It is God's grace which shapes a gospel culture in the church. When we present our bodies together as worship to God, as service to God, that is our spiritual worship. It's the logical response. For when we become recipients of God's mercy through salvation, it is that we put our lives in the service of God, and that can look very different. Next week, Paul will speak about how we all have been given different gifts and tasks. We all have unique gifts, roles, talents, and abilities, and God wants to use us all just as He has created us and gifted us and equipped us so that we would bless others. So present yourself to serve God and his purposes to live for his glory. That your eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, heart, and brain would be devoted to God and how he would use you. That you see others as God would have you see people. We see their needs. You listen to understand and help people where they are. That you use your mouth to praise God, to speak words of grace, encouragement, and help. That you'd use your hands to practically do, as we sang, which gives glory to God, things that help other people and God's kingdom. That you would go to people with the gospel. That you'd go and meet people where they are. That you have Jesus' heart for and use your compassion for others. And your emotions and your devotion to God in worship. That you use your thoughts and intelligence for God and his purposes. How do we do all of that? One of the three words that's used to describe the sacrifice that we together are is acceptable. That we would be a sacrifice acceptable to God or pleasing to God. That we would do things that God rejoices in. And this word acceptable comes again in verse 2. So secondly, how can we respond that we, by faith, have been accepted by grace? How can we present our bodies as a sacrifice which pleases God? The answer we get in verse 2, which consists of two things. Firstly, what we don't, what we shouldn't do, and then what we should do. How can we be acceptable to God by what we shouldn't do? So firstly, Paul writes at the start of verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. The Roman Christians, they lived in a world and a time which was hostile to God, with the pressure and temptation to compromise. Before they came to faith, they'd all worshipped idols and lived for themselves. And even as Christians, there is a risk that we would live for ourselves, for our own idols in our lives. Anything that takes God's place. Even things that in and of themselves are good, if they take too much space, that could lead us away from God. This world is full of voices that would draw us away from Jesus, so that we would conform ourselves to the world instead of to God and his will. In the Greek mythology of Homer's Odyssey, and there's a story about the sirens, which in the story they live on these rocky islands, and they sing so beautifully that sailors would steer their boats towards the cliffs and would die. So to avoid this, in the story, Odysseus puts beeswax in the ears of his sailors so that they wouldn't hear the song of the sirens. And in the same way, this world is full of voices and songs which would draw us away from the gospel and our faith. The films, TV, music, social media, and internet, they're not wrong in and of themselves, but they can contain temptations that would lead us away, lead us to conform ourselves to the world, to this present age. You could describe it as a funnel or you're drawn into it through the voices that would draw us away from God. Think of the water going in a circle and then down through the hole. When you've tasted it, you want more. So Instagram, for example, they always put new things so that you'd be sucked into the hole. And social media are made to draw us more and more into it, like into this hole, which doesn't need to be wrong in and of itself. But like when you pour the water into the funnel, it can suck us in more and more. And slowly, but surely, away from God. Round and round, and then you're caught. The voices of the world want us to conform. We need to be on our guard. Films, TV, music, social media, internet can be used to lead us to conform ourselves away from the will of God, to create a dependency, an addiction to follow this world down through the funnel. As C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, has said, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. In comparison to eternity, we're often satisfied with a replacement. The world would draw us in with a fake joy instead of true joy in God. For a while I had a job where secular radio was on all the time, so like Rix FM would be on all the time, and many of these songs had really catchy music which would stick in my mind, even if I didn't want it to. I didn't want to listen to the music, I hated it, but I wanted to keep my job. If I wanted to keep the job, I had to listen to this music. And I thought it was difficult how the melodies and also really bad lyrics would stick in my thoughts, even if I didn't want to think about them. It affected me very, very negatively. Another way where we risk being conformed to the world is peer pressure, where we want other people to like us and accept us. We see it in families, among friends, in workplaces, in schools, and in free time. But dear friends, by faith in Jesus, we are accepted and loved limitlessly. So we don't need to earn anyone else's acceptance or liking. We don't need to be slaves for what other people think or of us because of our faith. We're loved and accepted by God, and that is what really matters. That's why we can be secure in His love. We can stand against the attraction of being conformed, and instead we can give hope to others that they don't need to be slaves to what people think of them. Also, them through the gospel could be forgiven and accepted before God. We've now seen how together we can be a sacrifice which is pleasing to God. We're not being conformed to this world. And the other half of verse 2, he says what we should do: by be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Think of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. A transformation occurs. So instead of being conformed to the world, we should be transformed by the renewal of our mind. The gospel is God's power to salvation and to transformation, where our hearts are transformed. Well, how does this happen? Instead of letting our minds be conformed to the world, by the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, when we fill our minds with God's Word, as Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This happens when we fill ourselves with the gospel, and then we look upon Christ's beauty in fellowship with God in His Word. When I had that difficult job with the radio on all day, my salvation, what saved me was the car ride there at home, that I could listen to God's Word and sermons and worship songs. It was like fresh air, having been in a polluted environment. It was like fresh water in a desert. So how can we practically be transformed by the renewal of our minds? We're taking time with God in the Word and prayer. Ideally, by beginning and ending the day with the Lord, that we would not forget Him during the day. Let it not just be a duty that we do, but a joy. As we read the Bible, would stop and gaze upon God and pray and have fellowship with Him, and will be transformed. Our minds will be renewed, as 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, this word also appears. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Then we become like Jesus. We're transformed to be a reflection of Him. So we've noticed what we are to do in response to the fact that we've been received by faith. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We've also seen how we can present our bodies as an acceptable sacrifice, that through the gospel we're not conformed to the world, but we are transformed by the renewal of our minds. And the third thing, the final point, let's notice why, which we find in the end of verse 2 and in the passage preceding, which we read from Romans 11. When we're not conformed to the world, but are transformed by the renewal of our mind, it leads to the end of verse 2. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in response to the gospel, as we don't be conformed to worldliness, but by the help of the Holy Spirit are transformed by God's Word, then we can test and discern the will of God, and we can learn how we together can do what is good, acceptable and pleasing to God. Some of them are not difficult to know. God's Word clearly says how we should live. And in other issues where the Bible is not explicit on how, we can use the Bible as a compass that gives us a direction for how to live. God is not just after behavior change in our lives, that we would try harder and be better in ourselves. God is looking for transformation, transformed lives, where our hearts are changed, so that our whole lives, including our behavior, is changed. And that happens by the transformation of our minds in a living relationship with God. I love the preacher from the 1800s, Thomas Chalmers. That was the title of a sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It is a love which transforms us. So if you struggle with sin in your life, the gospel is powerful to transform your heart through the renewal of your mind in a living relationship with God. Are you struggling with what God's will is for your life? Spend time with Him and be transformed by His love, and then you will discern His will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ultimately, everything is about God's glory. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." Amen. That we together make our lives to a song of worship to God, which we'll sing after the sermon. And how we do that is by not being conformed to the world, but by being transformed in our minds, so that we can understand the will of God for our lives. And ultimately, it's about giving God glory, to glorify Him, to glorify God and enjoy, rejoice with Him for eternity. So how can you receive these words? How can you today, this week, and the rest of your life, present yourself so that we together become a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God? How can we together do this? How can we as a church be an acceptable sacrifice before God? Is there any area where you have been conformed to the world? How can you practically take a step and be transformed by the renewal of your mind in relationship with Jesus? How can you practically grow in glorifying God? Let's quiet our hearts and ask God that He would show us, as a church and individually, can live out the truths in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's take a quiet moment to reflect. Lord, we're not perfect in this life. We have not reached the end goal. We thank You that You work with us just where we are. You see each person's thoughts, every question we have, our failures. You see where we lack sanctification in our lives. Lord, we long to be more like Christ. I pray for each one who struggles in any area, Lord, that You would give them grace. Would You give me grace, that Christ would be greater? that we would be transformed by beholding you, that we would rejoice in you regardless of our circumstances. Transform our lives. We pray that we as a church and each one of us would live for your glory. Lord, would you shape us according to your will? Would you help us to live out the gospel in the church and in daily life, in our lives? That we would be a reflection of you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.